I can talk to them now, right?
Yep.
Yes.
Okay. This is Mary Grace. Good morning, Mary Grace. Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis, and I did some research.
We'll hear it later on. Akina, let's start with Gianna. Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
And Justice?
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
Jedediah?
Yes, Father Francis.
Yes, Father Francis.
And Jonah?
Oh, yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
Are the bears, the bear brothers? There they are. I see. Okay. Joseph, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Peter.
Yes, Father Francis.
Wake up. Madeline, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Joshua.
He's not here. He's on another Zoom class.
No, Father Francis.
Was that a yes or a no?
No.
Juliana, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
Teresa Esser, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
I saw your dad, Mr. Esser and Mr. Aquino at Miami. And your father. Do the homework.
Yes, Father Francis.
Angelica.
Yes, Father Francis.
Abraham Gallardo.
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. How about Riley? Did Riley?
Yes, Father Francis.
Riley, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
The whole homework?
Yes. Okay. And I finished last week's as well.
Okay. All right. Olivia.
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
Claire Gomez.
Yes, Father Francis.
Logan. I haven't seen Logan this semester. Chris Kapp? Chris. No, Chris. Julia Latham.
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
Good. And Rebecca?
Yes, Father Francis.
Sarah Leach. Sarah
Yes,
Leach.
Father Francis. Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
Good. Rachel Aligny. I didn't see her.
Yes, Father Francis, I did the homework.
There you are. Garrison? Garrison?
Father Francis, Garrison isn't here right now, but both of us didn't do the homework.
He did the homework?
No, Garrison? He didn't. He didn't did do any homework.
Did you do the homework?
I didn't either.
You did?
No. No, I didn't.
Rivas, Alicio?
Yes, Father Francis.
That was a yes, I assume. Bethany.
Yes, Father Francis.
Mara.
Yes, Father Francis.
Yes.
Aaron.
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. Okay, Diego Perez. Perez, Diego.
Yes, Father Francis.
Juliana.
No, Father Francis.
Melina.
No, Father Francis.
Andrew Santana. Andrew.
Yes,
Andrew.
Yes, Father Francis.
Luke.
Yes, Father Francis.
Sophia.
Yes, Father Francis.
Claire.
No, Father Francis.
That was a no? Okay. Cameron, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
How about Tristan?
Yes, Father Francis.
Joseph Regriero.
Yes, Father Francis.
You're doing well, it seems. Annalise.
Yes, Father Francis.
And then Abigail.
Yes, Father Francis.
Did you do extra work, any research?
Not this week, Father.
No? Not this week, okay. And then Jameson, did
you? Yes, I did.
Okay. Enough to get a happy face?
I think so.
Okay. All right, good. Anyone who did not get mentioned? Anyone who didn't get mentioned?
Yes, Father Francis.
Oh, I'm sorry. My fault. Joseph Wilde, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Sorry about that. Anybody else? Okay, I want to hear what you learned, but I want to start the class right now. We'll do, you can tell me what you learned after the class, all right? But we're going to start. You can just stay in your place. We'll pray, and then we'll get to the boards. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This time I'm going to use my pen, my pointer. Okay, so we finished the psychological works of mercy last week. Now the rest of the school year for us is the spiritual works of mercy. Before we get to the specific ones like teaching and counseling, etc., we want to get an overview of the spiritual works of mercy. So there's three things here. What is a spirit? What does it mean to be spiritual? And then the eight spiritual works of mercy that I'm going to teach this year. Okay, here we go. What is the spirit? The root meaning, it comes from the Latin spiritus, and in the Greek it's pneuma. In Hebrew it's ruach, the German ch. Ruach means spirit, breath, wind. Okay, so it's more broad. I don't have a good definition of spirit. I'll give you, I have three ideas. There's, yeah, I can give you four. No one of these says it all, okay? It's kind of what you tend to find in Webster's dictionary. Yeah, the first meaning, and the second meaning, the third meaning, fourth meaning. So something like that. And this first answer, I'm not all that satisfied with. It has to do with something that's immaterial and immortal. But to say it's in a person, it's in us as humans, yeah. But you wouldn't say that of the angels. You wouldn't say it's in the angels. They have a spirit, and it is immortal, and it is immaterial. But you wouldn't say it's in them. Same with God. Okay, so this is okay. This is a lot of you get the idea of it's something that's immaterial and immortal. Number two, that which can connect. Okay, so this has to do with a relation or a relationship. Something outside of a spirit, okay? That which can connect, relate to, that which can connect to with other spirits, whether those spirits are here on earth, other human beings, or spirits in hell, demons, humans that are in hell. Okay, you can see that in the Old Testament. Conjuring up the dead, like in the Book of Kings. And then some saints here on earth actually had knew of souls in purgatory, or souls in purgatory came to them and said, pray for me, I'm in purgatory. Some saintly people here on earth have had contact with those in heaven, like Padre Pio. Oh my goodness, he was definitely connected to his guardian angel and others in heaven. Okay, so this says what I wanted to say. That's a good one. Number three, you talk about two parts in the spirit. Something with two things with two powers that are within the spirit. Okay, the power to know the truth, that's the mind. The power to choose the good, to love the good, to desire it, to enjoy the good, that's in the will. A fourth one would be the upper part of the psyche. Okay, that would only apply to humans. That wouldn't apply to angels or God. It only applies to us. So that's four different ideas of what a spirit is. Two basic, really basic kinds of spirits. One uncreated spirit, there could only be one, okay, that's God. God is a spirit, he is spirit, capital S, but not created. All other spirits are created. Okay, God is the one, the only, the true, supreme, perfect, eternal, uncreated spirit. God is spirit and enjoys the most perfect spiritual relationship within himself. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit have a perfect relationship, a community consisting of relationships. Okay? All other relationships in some way share in the relationships among the triune persons, the three divine persons. Okay, created spirits. There's two kinds of created spirits. Angelic spirits, angels, huh? They are pure spirits. Okay. And then human spirits are embodied spirits. Spirits that are joined to a body. Created spirits are good insofar as they are like God. Created spirits are evil insofar as they are like Satan, who is the most evil, perverted of all evil spirits. Okay, so this kind of goes with this. We talked about created spirits here, and now we're going to distinguish angels from humans. Okay, so this is in this life, the human spirit is joined to one's body and psyche. At death, the human spirit is separated from its body and psyche. At the second coming in the future, the human spirit will be reunited to its body and psyche. Okay? But, you know, after death, this human spirit either goes to heaven or purgatory or hell. And then at the second coming, wherever that human spirit is of those three places, they'll get their body joined to them. Purgatory will disappear. It'll just be heaven or hell. Roman numeral number 2 is not in your handout for this week's class. Okay, it's not in the handout. It's something I've been toying around with, thinking about, but it just crystallized this morning when I got up. So, whoops, it's not this. I'm sorry. It's this over here. Forget that. I'll get to this next. I have to finish this up. Okay, so I mentioned the human spirit. Now the human mind. In general, the human mind has the power to conceive ideas. The imagination has imagery, images. But the mind, the intellect, it has ideas. An image is like a mental picture, okay? But an idea is not a picture. It's not an image, okay? So the power to conceive ideas, the power to judge. When you judge, you say, this is this. The sky is blue. This product is less expensive than this product, okay? So you say, this is this, or you say, this is not this. The sky is not fluorescent pink, okay? This can of beans is not worth buying compared to the other kind of beings, right? So that's making a judgment. You're affirming or denying something. This is this or this is not this. And then if you take two judgments, A equals B and B equals C, and you put them together, A equals C. That's using reason, okay? So you start with an idea, and then you make a judgment, and then you reason. Also, the human mind can reflect. It can be self-conscious. Animals can't do that. The mind can know the truth. Now, this is interesting. The human mind has two ways of knowing. You have the part of the mind, which is the intellect, the intellectual mind. That is the part of the mind where you have intuitive knowledge. I'll explain that in a minute. The other part of the mind is the rational mind, okay? And that has, that's where you get discursive knowledge. What's the difference between the two kinds of knowledge? Intuition, Joseph, you have your hand up.
Do angels and humans have anything in common?
Yeah, they have a spirit, right? They have the power to know the truth and the power to choose the good. Although the angels can no longer choose. Once you're in heaven, you rest in the choice. Okay? Just like in hell, you can't choose anymore. You can't choose to get out of hell. You just live with the bad choices you make. Okay, you're not making any more new choices. All right, so the intuitive knowledge, that's knowledge that just suddenly comes. You didn't have to work at it. You just know. Even a lot at one time. All right. That's intuition. It comes suddenly and it's not discursive. You don't go step by step. You don't work at it. You just open to it and it comes to you. All right. The angels have that kind of knowledge. Angels do not have discursive knowledge. They don't go step by step. It's not linear. It's more like a circle, all right? Now we have both. It's been said women seem to be more intuitive, men more discursive, but both men and women have both of these powers. Okay. Now, this course that I'm teaching is a combination of both. It was a year ago this month when out of the blue, I just got the intuitive knowledge that I am to teach this class, the works of mercy, and not just the traditional seven corporal works of mercy, but also psychological works of mercy, and to teach not just seven spiritual works of mercy, but broaden that. It all came to me just in a flash. I wasn't looking for it. Well, I wanted to know what I was supposed to teach for next year, but that's as far as it went. Okay. It just, boom, there it is. Okay. And in every week's class, there's part of that where I had a smaller intuition. Something just for that class. It just suddenly came to me, all right? But most of this class is something I had to work on. I had to research and think and write and rewrite and reorganize. And when you systematize, you analyze, synthesize, that would be discursive knowledge. Most of the work done for this class was done by rational knowledge, using the rational part of my mind. So what you're getting from me as a teacher is a combination of intuitive knowledge and discursive knowledge. Sometimes after a lot of discursive knowledge, and I'm realizing, you know, I really don't know something. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And then I go to sleep. And then the next morning when I get up, I get that intuitive thought. Ah, that's it. Now I get it. I didn't work on it. I had worked on it the previous night. Sometimes maybe you've experienced that. You've worked on something over and over and over and don't get it, don't get it, don't get it. And then when you're not trying, boom, you get it. All right? That happens. Okay, so our human mind has two ways of knowing. See, most of these classes, I don't say the mind and the will, I say the intellect and the will, right? But for this class, I'm saying the mind and not reducing the mind to the intellect. Okay? Generally, that's how we talk. We talk about the intellect and the will. But we have more than that kind of, we can have more than that kind of knowledge. We can have, okay? So it's better, when you say the mind, it includes both the intellectual mind and the rational mind. If you just say the intellect, it could assume the rational part too, but not necessarily. Okay. I hope that wasn't confusing. So that's Roman numeral number one. What is the spirit? And now, what does it mean when people say spiritual? Oh, he's so spiritual. She is so spiritual. There's all kinds of meanings. Sometimes people have a very small understanding, a narrow understanding of what spiritual means, you know, the full, they lack the broad understanding of spiritual. For them, spiritual could be just something devotional or something emotional, okay, or external signs of what's going on inside, all kinds of meaning. So we're gonna, I'm just listing various kinds of meanings of being spiritual, including a good kind of spiritual and a bad kind. Just because someone says, oh, he's so spiritual, that's not necessarily good. Satanists are spiritual too, okay? So here we go. One interpretation of what spiritual means is focusing on relationships with other spirits, whether they're good or bad, whether God, basically with God or Satan, or that which is of God or that which is of Satan. Okay, so one could have a spiritual relationship with God, but then God who? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And, you know, as Father, do you see him as the creator? Do you see him as compassionate? You know, you can go more into detail and much more detail with God the Son, Jesus Christ. Savior, the head of the church. There's all kinds of ways of looking at Jesus, right? And then also the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, the giver of life. Those are two possible ones. Also, to have a spiritual relationship with those who are connected with God. The saints, whether they're on earth, the saints in training, hopefully we're in that category, and the saints in heaven, whether they're canonized or not canonized, okay? All those in heaven have a relationship with God and the angels in heaven and humans in heaven, okay? Heaven is about relationships. It's not just, you know, seeing God. Just me and God, or just in my library, all by myself, looking at God. No, no, it's also relationships. But they could be evil relationships with Satan, with demons, with those who are in some way influenced by them, partially influenced, or fully influenced, okay? Here on earth or, you know, in hell, those who are more or less fully controlled by Satan, those would be those who are possessed, all right? So that's one way of looking at spiritual in terms of relationships. A lot of times when Catholics talk about others who are spiritual, what they mean is devotional. Devotion has to do with love. Love for Jesus, love for the saints, love for some mystery of the faith. Something that has to do with Jesus, like the Eucharist. You know, a devotion to Mary, a devotion to St. Jude, devotion to St. Francis. My husband is not spiritual. Why do you say that? Well, my husband isn't praying a novena to St. Jude, okay? My husband isn't doing a 56-day novena of St. Joseph. I know, but is he exercising the virtue of charity by helping out around the house? That's spiritual too. You know, works. Okay, so maybe he's not so devotional, but maybe in another way he's more spiritual over here. Guys are doers, all right? So to say someone's not spiritual just because they're not devotional, well, that's not fair. Some brands of Christianity are very much into the emotional. And you hear that sometimes in, I hear that sometimes in the confessional. I don't feel God when I'm praying. Well, you can still be spiritual, whether you feel or don't feel, you know, you can still be praying. Maybe God wants to wean you away from the good feelings so you can work more on faith. Okay? But yeah, Pentecostals, man, you know, some of them have this idea that the more emotional they are, the more spiritual they are. The more emotion they put in when they're preaching, the more emotion they got when they're praying. The preaching would be external, the prayer would be internal. The more intense the emotion is, the more spiritual you are. No, not necessarily. The longer the emotion goes on, you know, the more spiritual. Emotion and spirit are not the same thing. Those are two different things. There may not be emotion going on, but there could be a high level of spirituality going on. Okay, a high level of charity. Mother Teresa didn't always feel intense emotion in her prayer life, okay? It was a desert for like 50 years. She didn't feel like God was there, all right? She kind of felt like an atheist would feel, but she had a high level of prayer, really high, mystical prayer. Okay, so be aware that some people are reducing being spiritual to being emotional. Or spiritual means liturgical. Going to Mass every day. Going to Mass twice a day. I told you about the crazy man in Rome that I met my last year in Rome. I accompanied him one time. He, in the afternoon, would take a bus from this place to this church and go to Mass. And right after communion, he'd take another bus to this church and get the Eucharist, and then another bus to this church over here just in time for communion to get the Eucharist again, and then over here. And he could do that 10, 15 times a day on big feast days, solemnities. He could get the Eucharist 30 times in one day. Is he more spiritual than the rest of us? What about Saint Charbel, who received the Eucharist one time a day, but prayed an hour before Mass, and then spent a whole hour saying the Mass, and then another hour giving thanksgiving? Who is more spiritual, Saint Charbel or this crazy man? The crazy man was receiving the Eucharist 30 times a day, but you got to ask yourself, can you really profit by eating 30 meals in one day? You know, after you eat one meal, you just really don't have room for more. No matter how much you try to force food in, it's going to come back out. This applies spiritually, okay? So he received the Eucharist one time, according to the degree he's capable of receiving, but then after that, the other times, you just question whether he's receiving any grace. He's already full, so what's it gonna do receiving the Eucharist 30 times? But St. Charbel was a greater reservoir. He could receive more grace. Okay, he was just more open. He partook of one Mass that took 3 hours, you know, total. And just really treated it like a banquet and really digested spiritually the grace he got instead of this fast food stuff that gives you indigestion. Okay, so quantity doesn't equal quality necessarily. Okay, those could be two totally different things, as in the case of St. Charbel and the crazy man. Okay, so I would say the crazy man wasn't more liturgical than Saint Charbel. Okay, you know, going to Mass every day, making a holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament every day. At Saint Martin de Porres, there are people that are doing that. They're going to Mass every day, and inside the church, they're making a holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament. You got the monstrance with the Blessed Sacrament in it. Everybody in the church can see it. Okay. So that's a spiritual, hopefully a spiritual activity. I mean, that's a sign of a spiritual activity, doing that. Confession. Some people think, you know, necessarily, the more often they go to confession, the more grace you're going to get. Well, maybe, maybe not. Okay. Hopefully, yes. Or the longer they spend in the confessional, the more spiritual they are. Maybe, maybe not. Some people can get help real quick in 2 minutes and not much help after a half hour. All right. Especially if they're telling me everybody else's sins but their own. Okay, but usually I shut that up pretty quick. Okay, so sometimes when people are talking about spiritual, they mean liturgical. There are some people that aren't all that liturgical, okay, but they get a high mark as far as morals, virtues, okay? Sometimes it's a lot easier just sitting in an air-conditioned church getting the Eucharist every day, but it's a lot harder to deal with people you can't stand and work on virtue. All right. Some of these liturgical people or devotional people, when they see someone in distress on the road, maybe it's better that they just keep driving, especially if you're a woman and the guy in distress is a man, or you don't know anything about mechanics. But if you have a big burly man who's, you know, going to mass every day and, you know, making a holy hour every day, and does know about how to fix a flat tire or help someone who has some other car problem. This is spiritual too, you know, to stop what you're doing and attend to someone in need, a work of mercy. Some people are much better at this than this. Okay, they may not be praying all that much or doing devotional things, but they'll stop everything they're doing to help other people. Okay, both of these can be spiritual. It's more spiritual to have, you know, the theological virtues than the moral virtues, but you need the moral virtues to perfect those spiritual virtues. Okay. There are people out there that really, they're not going to church. They're not into public prayer. They're pretty much loners. They're by themselves. And they're described as spiritual that way. And they're not Christian. They say they're spiritual. They're not Christian. So at best, they're going to have the moral virtues, at the very best. Okay, or at least some moral virtues, but they don't have the theological virtues. They were never baptized. They never exercised the spiritual virtues. So yeah, you could say they're somewhat spiritual, but they'd be more spiritual if they had the theological virtues. Some people are seen as more spiritual because they're more verbal. They pray the rosary out loud, and maybe loudly. Maybe they think they're more spiritual because they're so loud. Or maybe because they can't be heard, maybe the other extreme. The more words they say, some of them think the more spiritual they are. Well, maybe, maybe not. Okay. Right now, I can't remember what I was thinking about here. Qualitative. What they say and how they say it. Okay. Others think, you know, someone is spiritual because they show their faith in really concrete ways, okay? They're more spiritual because they got more relics. They got more holy cards when they pray. I saw this in the seminary as a seminarian. other guys that were new in the seminary. They just have a whole deck of cards, you know, all these holy cards. How can you be praying to all these people, you know? Well, maybe they can do it, I don't know. But, you know, all these holy cards, maybe they thought they were more spiritual, the more holy cards they had in front of them, or the more statues you have in your home, the more medals you're wearing, the more signs of Christianity on your clothing, your bumper stickers on the car. It could very well be that these people are more spiritual, you know? Witnessing the faith. But maybe it's just more external and there's not much internal. Sometimes that happens, all right? Giving the other people a false impression of you, right? Or they're more spiritual because the quality of their Catholic artwork is more expensive. It's not this cheap stuff from China that falls apart. You know, it's just, you know, expensive materials, and it took a lot of work to put this, you know, shrine in your backyard or your front yard. Some people think the more simple you are, the more spiritual. Vatican II, a noble simplicity. Or others think, you know, it's not, you know, enough to be simple. You gotta have a multiplication of stuff. Some people might think our parish were more spiritual because we have more statues of Mary than most of other parishes. Have you ever counted how many statues we have of Mary on the outside of our church, and then plus a few inside? That wouldn't be Vatican II, that's for sure. That's not a noble simplicity. But some people are very much into numbers. The more statues of Mary you have, therefore the more spiritual you are. Maybe, maybe not. You have the Benedictines, they're known for their simplicity. They don't have an abundance of statues in their churches. An abundance of mosaics, icons. It's very simple, okay? Are they less spiritual than others who have churches with tons and tons of statues and Baroque art, which just has all kinds of stuff in it? It's just really complex. And sometimes out of control. It's hard to say. Part of it depends on the person. Some people are just more simple by nature, just the way they are, and others do well with a multiplicity of stuff, okay? Works, like spiritual works of mercy, corporal, psychological works of mercy. Some people think the more works you do, therefore the more spiritual you are. Okay, the Catholic Woman of the Year, she's involved with this Catholic group, this Catholic group, this Catholic group, you know, for the parish, pro-life, there's all these, you know, it's like superwomen involved with all these groups. You just wonder how she could do something like that. Okay, is that more spiritual than someone who does a lot less, but they're doing what they should be doing? Okay, you got these moms doing all this stuff out there, but what about being home with your children? Okay, so you're not doing all these parish diocesan activities, but maybe you're neglecting your children. Maybe it's better to be, you know, just do one or two things with the parish, but have more quality at home. Your work is at home. That's your primary responsibility. Okay, but there is that thinking out there that the more you do out of the home, the more spiritual you are. That's, you got to be aware of that kind of thinking. Or you're more spiritual if you're not out there doing works. You're more spiritual if you have a hidden way of life. If you're a hermit or just stay in a monastery, you know. You're not going to dirty your fingers. You're just going to pray and fast, pray all night, and these heavy-duty fasting things. Maybe they are more spiritual. Maybe not. Okay. Or another idea of hidden, you may be in the midst of activity, people, throughout the day, but you have an interior life, a spiritual life that people can't see, like our secretary, Elizabeth. You know, she does the work of two people in this parish, and then she goes home to a schizophrenic daughter, husband with dementia. He can't even get out of bed. She has to change his diapers every few hours, doesn't get a good night's sleep. Interiorly, you wouldn't have a clue that she is continuously praying for people. God gives her people to pray for. Suddenly, you know, a person will come to mind that she knows she's supposed to pray for that person. Okay. So no one can see it. No one can see that she's a prayer warrior. Okay. Which is more spiritual, this, or you're involved with 20 different organizations helping people? Okay, finally, only God knows the answer to that. Only God knows, okay? Some people think the more you read, the more spiritual you are, the more you're reading about the faith, the Bible, devotional books or high-powered intellectual books, books on apologetics, or the more you're writing, you know, the more you produce, the more spiritual you are, the more you preach or the better you preach, not necessarily. You can have lousy preachers, but they're more spiritual. You can have good preachers, and they're not so spiritual. And same with teaching. Finally, spiritual has to do with the intellect. Okay, to the degree you're searching and finding the truth. Finally, spiritual has to do with the will. The more charity you have, whether it's hidden, whether there's works, whether you talk about it or show it, whether it's liturgical, devotional, whatever. Okay. Finally, this is it. This is what's going to get you to heaven. All right. The more charity, the more spiritual. Finally, it's not up to us to judge. I know, there's the Bible verse, by the works you shall know them. But on the other hand, Jesus also said, do not judge. Don't judge what you don't see. Okay, don't judge how much faith a person has or doesn't have. Finally, only God can see this, okay? So we may be pretty quick on judging who's spiritual and who's not. Part of it, we may be too narrow in our view of what it means to be spiritual or not spiritual. But another problem is that we may think we're more like God than we are, okay? Finally, God is the judge about who's spiritual, who's not, how spiritual, how not. All right. So this all happened this morning, but it's just something that's kind of slowly building in me. I just didn't quite have it organized or the distinctions. This is where I'm at as of this morning, okay? It could change by tonight, you know? but this is where I stand right now. Okay, so that's spiritual. Okay, we've done an hour. Okay, so we talked about what is spirit, what is spiritual, and now an overview of the spiritual works of mercy. We already learned this, two ways of categorizing the works of mercy, the spiritual works of mercy. We're not going to do it this way, but one way, it's valid, spiritualizing the seven corporal works of mercy. You know, a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst, spiritual clothing, visiting those who are spiritually sick or in prison, praying for those who have died. Okay, these are spiritualizing the seven corporal works of mercy. The other way is the way we're going to do it. We're going to focus on the seven traditional spiritual works of mercy, like teaching and counseling and praying and forgiving and bearing with the faults of others. All seven of these traditional spiritual works of mercy deal with being delivered from misery. Okay? This, you know, being delivered from bodily miseries, being delivered from psychological miseries, being delivered from spiritual mercies. All these works of mercy deal with deliverance. You're in the misery and you want God to take you by the hand and pull you out of the misery. All right? This is how we look at these works of mercy. So, Mary, I guess she wasn't treated mercifully because she wasn't delivered out of misery. She never sinned. But Saint Therese said she thought that she was treated more mercifully because she was preserved from so many sins. Okay, there's two views of mercy, not just one. Yes, saints who are horrible sinners and they were delivered out of their misery, okay, they experience, you know, tremendous mercy from God. But those who are preserved from sin, most sins, or, you know, some sins, most sins, being preserved of all sin, the Blessed Virgin Mary, that's also being treated mercifully. Okay, this is not something we talk about in the works of mercy. It's all deliverance. So I'm going to have an eighth class on this spiritual work of mercy, especially in regards to Our Lady. Helping preserve others from physical miseries. Preventative medicine. Helping to preserve another from psychological miseries. You yourself experience some psychological misery, and you help prevent others from having to go through what you went through. Okay? That's a work of mercy too. Helping preserve others from sin. not just pulling them out of it. Okay? This is being a channel of God's mercy. God is both a deliverer and a preserver. Right? So this is something that's going to broaden our view of mercy, broaden our view of the different works of mercy. I'm going to zero in on the spiritual works of mercy. All right, so that's it. That's the boards. Any question about any of the three boards? Rachel. Rachel.
Yeah, I was just going to tell you that you didn't call on Chris.
Yeah, because he came later. Okay, I'll get to him when you tell me what you learned for today's class. Any question about anything on the boards, anything I said in class? Anything? Okay. All right, well, let's... How are we going to do this? Let's start with Chris Kapp. Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
All right. We'll just start in order with last names. Mary Grace. First of all, no, let's go this way. I'll start at the top of the screen and ask if you did any research. I want to hear that first. If anybody did any research. Okay, so did any of the brochures do any research? Madeline? I don't see her. Okay. Any Therians? Abigail. Oh, she's done. Okay. Rachel, did you do any research?
No, Father Francis.
Mary Grace?
Yes, Father Francis. Research? I did research.
Tell me what you researched.
I was researching saints that repented, and I found Saint Peregrine. He was a sinner and he had a conversion, and his form of repentance for his sins was standing instead of sitting whenever possible. And because he stood too much, he developed a cancer in his leg. And the night before his leg was going to be amputated because of the cancer, God appeared to him and healed him.
And so this is a spirit, was this a spirit? Wait, what? This is the work of mercy?
It was about repentance.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry, I missed that. Right. That's right. Okay. Repenting for his sins. And that's what happened. Okay, good. Good. Let's see. Well, just raise your hand if you did any research. We'll do that. Raise your hand. Okay, Abraham Gallardo, tell me the research that you did.
Father Francis, I did research on St. Francis Sales, and I learned that he struggled with anger for over 19 years. He didn't like when people made fun of him, and that his advice for people when they had problems, anger problems, was for them to say, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, so that God may stretch forth his right hand and control thy wrath."
Who is this?
St. Francis de Sales.
St. Francis de Sales, and you would never know. You would never know that he had to work on anger. He was so gentle. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What a saint. He converted thousands through his gentleness. You wouldn't know. He had to really work on anger. Thank you for that. That was good. Okay, anybody else? Raise your hand if you did some research. Chris Kapp, tell me.
I learned that St. Jerome was born in 347 in Rome, and he was sleeping on a stone pillow, and he had some anger issues, and his penance was holding a stone and stabbing his chest, and he died on September 29, 420, and his feast day is September 3rd, 30th. Sorry.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, I told you about one of our priests, Father Jerome. He has an anger problem, and so he has to have that name, St. Jerome, as his patron, so that he could get help in controlling his anger. You know, for some people, it's just going to be a lifelong struggle. A lifelong struggle, you know, controlling some emotion, right? They'll confess it over and over. They'll have their ups and downs. They'll make some improvement. And after maybe some, you know, months, years, they'll just come crashing down. You think, you know, I thought I made improvement, but you feel like you're no better than you were, you know, 2, 3, 10, 20, 40 years before that, all right? Yeah, which some people struggle through their whole life. Okay, good, Chris. Anybody else did some research? Okay, we'll go back to the top. I'm going to go... work off the top here. Madeline, tell me what you learned for today's class.
I learned that sometimes people would focus, wouldn't really focus on the spiritual, some people would wear too much medals. Some people would focus more on medals and would want to get more blessings, even though they just finished mass and the priest gave everyone a blessing.
Today's class, right? You're talking about today's class. I'm talking about last week's class. What did you learn from last week's class, right?
That's what I learned.
From last week's class?
I double checked. It was on the recording.
Okay. All right.
You want to see your guest
room? What did you learn from today's class? Rachel Olindy, what did you learn?
Sorry. This week I learned that if you have the same psychological struggles as some saints, you might want to pray to that saint to help you.
Okay. All right, Diego, I don't see you, but I guess you're gone. There you are. Diego, what did you learn for today's class?
I don't think this is the right week. I think it is.
Last week,
kind of we're talking about, like, if you have faith like a mustard seed, it can grow into something really big. Like it said in one of the books of Exodus, a mustard seed is the smallest of the small seeds, but grows into one of the biggest bushes.
Maybe during the time of Christ, that was one of the smaller seeds. But the point is made, it's a very small seed, okay? And so that's how Jesus describes our faith. Okay, Liliana, what did you learn?
I didn't do the homework.
Melina, what did you learn from last week's class?
I didn't learn anything.
Oh my gosh, that was, oh my God.
Yeah, she learned something. I didn't quite hear it. Something about faith, maybe. So, Mary Grace, did you have any other thing you wanted to say? You told me what you researched. Anything else?
Father, I learned from last week's class that the first thing in Matthew chapter 4, the first thing that Jesus, the first command that he made was to repent. And on Pentecost Sunday, Peter was preaching and the Jews asked him what they must do to be saved. And Peter told them to repent. And I learned that the definition of repent is to be sorry for one's sins or to be contrite. And to heal the psyche, we must repent. And I learned that in English, repent has to do with the heart. In Greek, it has to do with the mind. In Latin, it has to do with the action. And in Hebrew, it is not what you have done wrong. It is you are sorry for the loss of others or for their sins. And Our Lady is an example of this because she is sorry for our sins.
Very good. Very good. I did say that about Acts chapter 2, the apostles preaching a message of repentance. Did you notice in today's gospel, Mark chapter 6, the last verse, you saw that, huh, Miliana? They went out and preached repentance. This is during the time of Jesus, not after he ascended into heaven. Okay? So the message of repentance was part of Jesus sending the apostles out to preach, to heal the sick. And so the basic message of their preaching was repentance. Okay. So you caught that, Juliana, huh? Good. Okay, let's go to the ladies. Julia, what did you do in today's class?
I didn't learn anything, Father.
Yeah.
What?
How about Rebecca? What did you learn from last week's class?
I learned that metanoia is a Greek word that means to change your mind. And I learned that repent is to hate your sins and not do them again.
That's part of contrition. Yeah, a detestation of sin. Okay, one of the three parts of contrition is detestation of sin. Yeah. Okay, Garrison, what did you learn?
I didn't do the homework, Father.
None of you two did the homework. Okay, Alicia, Emiliana, what did you learn?
So this week, Father Francis, I learned that the Hebrew word naham has very many different meanings. It has a primary meaning, which means to have great sorrow for one's sins. And then it has another meaning, which is sorrow, or to be sorry for the suffering of one's suffering or one's sins or the sins of another. And I also learned that another meaning is that it means a change of mind. I also learned that the Hebrew word naham contains the English meaning of the word repentance. And
Mom, I need some help.
And the Greek. And that's it.
Good. You like languages, huh?
Yes, Father Francis.
But not just Latin.
Yeah, good. I like all of them.
Yeah, especially if they have to do with the Bible and what Jesus said, right?
Yes.
Good. Okay, Abraham, you already told me what you researched, right? Did you have anything else that you learned besides your research? No? Abraham. Abraham, do you hear me? Okay. Emiliana, you had your hand up?
Yes. I just had a quick question. Am I free to go?
Besides research, did I learn anything from my research?
What? Say that again, Emiliana.
Can I go? Can I leave the meeting?
Yeah, once you told me what you learned, you can go.
Okay, thank you, Father.
Tell me what you learned. Goodbye now. You can go. Abraham, did you learn anything besides the research that you told me? Okay, I'm going to move on here. Abigail, tell me what you learned.
For this past week, I learned that there are four different understandings of the word to repent. The English understanding has to do with the heart, and it is to be sorry for one's sins or to be contrite. And in contrition, there are three parts: to detest your sins, to be sorry for them, and to resolve not to do them again. Then there's the Greek understanding, which is the word for repent in Greek is metanoia, and it has to do with the head, and it's very similar to conversion because it has to do with a change of mind or a change of thinking. Then there's the Latin understanding, which has to do with action, and so it's often associated with penance, voluntary suffering for one's sins. And then the Hebrew word for repentance is naham, and literally it means to sigh or to breathe deeply, but it also has secondary meanings, which corresponds to the English, Greek, and Latin meanings, to be sorry, to have a change of mind, and to do penitential work.
Good job. Good job. That's something that I only recently put together. It's something that's been on the back burner for years and never really worked it out until this recently. All right. I already asked it late. The Essers. Teresa Esser, tell me what you learned.
Father Francis, this week I learned that if one is seeking to repent but is having trouble, there are a few things that they can do to reach a point of repentance and to heal their psyche. One thing they can do is to read about the lives of the saints, especially to find a saint who went through similar struggles and similar troubles with repentance. They can also rechannel the emotion or feeling. An example of this would be if one has an excessive desire to please people, and instead they can channel that desire to have an intense desire to please God. They can also remove themselves from the occasion of sin by keeping themselves occupied with maybe prayer or exercise. And lastly, they can reach out to others who can help, such as maybe psychologists, find a support group, or even a good friend.
Well said. Good. Marianne, what did you learn?
Well, Francis, I learned that the word repent means to really be sorry for your sins and not want to do that same sin again. And I also learned that in the Bible, it says to repent means you have to use your head to change your way of thinking, and to change your actions and to be sorry for your sin, which is done in the heart. And I also learned people who said to repent in the New Testament. One is Jesus, two is St. John the Baptist, and three is the apostles after they received the Holy Spirit.
Very well said. Okay, Angelica, tell me what you learned.
This last week, I learned that in the New Testament, John the Baptist said to repent, and Jesus said to repent, and when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they went out and told the people to repent. I also learned in the Old Testament, God sent out Jonah to tell the Ninevites that their city would be destroyed because they have worshipped false gods. And the people felt sorry for the sins. So Jonah said to them to repent. Jonah said to them to repent. And so the Nineveh people repented, and God felt sorry, so he did not destroy their city.
Good. Claire.
Last week I learned that repentance was one of the first things that St. John the Baptist spoke of in his public ministry in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And repentance in the English version means to be sorry for one's sins, although a more precise version would be changing contrite for sorry, because contriteness has to do with being sorry, but also has to do with wanting to do the right thing. And then the Greek etymology of repentance are the words meta.
Stop. I didn't say that. Contrition, there's three parts. And one of them is doing the right thing. You have sorrow, detestation of sin, and resolution not to sin again. That would be contrition, right? Okay, go ahead.
And that the Greek etymology of repentance are the words meta, which means change, and now, which means mind, so it means a change of mind. And in Latin, it is convert. Noia, yeah. And then in Latin, it is convertere, which means to change, turning away from one sin and towards conversion. And so the English version has to do with the heart, the Greek version has to do with the mind, and the Latin has to do with actions. And the Hebrew version kind of combines all of these things in the word naham, which means sigh or to be sorry. And it can be sorry in the sense that you feel the suffering of others or feeling sorry for the other sins.
Well said. All right. And Annalise, what did you learn?
I learned that repentance is needed to heal the psyche, and that in the Bible, repentance involves the heart, the head, and the action, and also that repetition of good habits is key to heal the psyche, like going to confession regularly, reading the lives of Jesus and the saints, especially one who has had a similar psychological struggle, like St. Jerome, who had a perverted anger, and St. Timothy, who had a perverted fear, and also of remembering what God did for you. And also in Latin, I learned this phrase, it's repetitio mater studiorum, which means repetition is the mother of learning.
Good job. Good. All right. Christopher, what did you learn for today's class? You did some research.
Yeah, but I have another one. It's that yes. If you don't want to do something, it's like a hard time, you should put a picture of Mary or a saint or maybe a Jesus, and ask them to help you to do your homework than not to do it.
Or not to sin. Yeah, St. Thomas Aquinas is a patron saint of schools. Also, I think of students. So you would be a good one to go to. Good job. Chris, I'm pleased. There you go. All right.
Father Francis, sorry, I just have something to say really quick before we leave. I'm not going to be able to make it to class anymore because I have a physics class that's starting that conflicts with this class, unfortunately. I know. So, but I'll still be able to watch the recordings and do the homework, and I'll still take the exam.
Wonderful. Good to hear. This is my last year having you as a student before you go off to TAC. Yeah. give me a heads up on this, okay? So I think I'll put that down. But you are going to do the homework?
Yeah, I'll do the homework every week.
And then one of your sisters will tell me that you did the homework.
Okay, yeah.
Okay. So let's see. I'll say, how about you? Marianne in charge. Marianne did the homework. She'll say, I did the homework and Teresa did the homework.
Okay, I'll tell her.
Good. Where are we? Olivia, do you have anything to tell me about what you learned?
Yes, Father Francis. So I learned for today's class that a way you can have forgiveness of another or of oneself is to transform the memory from hissin caused me to sin to hissin is an opportunity for me to better myself by making an atonement. And I also learned that by using the sense of sight in preparation of sin, you can turn from not looking at a picture of the person who hurt you to looking at that picture of the person who hurt you while saying, I hope you get to heaven.
Good. Good job. Okay, the Aquinos. I don't think I asked.
We're right here, Father.
Yeah, Gianna, what did you learn?
I learned that we can rechannel our emotions. A good example of this is when we have worldly love for the possessions on earth, we can turn that into love for God. Another example of this is when we're afraid of what others think, we can turn that into being afraid to sin. And I learned that to heal the psyche, we have to repent for our sins and show true sorrow. Another thing I learned is that to heal the psyche, we can read about Jesus and the saints who have had similar issues to us.
Justice.
I learned, Father Francis, I learned to heal the psyche, you have to like pray to God, or like get a friend to pray with, and you have to, and when you heal the psyche, you should go to like a psychologist or a group or friend to help you heal the psyche.
Yeah, we have some listeners at San Segundo that have formed, groups. They have a similar struggle in a certain area. And so they're accountable to each other. They fast and pray together. They're working on their issue together.
No, be careful.
We ran a baby scorpion.
Okay, is Jedediah there?
Yes, I'm here. Yes, Father Francis, I'm here.
Okay, tell me what you learned, Jedediah.
I learned that renouncing the sick idea, memory, image, in the name of Jesus.
Good. I had to give that.
Father, and then Jonah's right here, too.
Okay. Jonah, go ahead.
I learned that you should replace the sick idea, image, and memory with a healthy one.
Good. Yeah, purifying the imagination, purifying the memory. Replaces the bad with the good. Okay, so Sarah, tell me what you learned.
Father Francis, last week I learned that repentance means to be sorry for our sins. I also learned that betanora means to change our thinking. And that conversion is to get away from the bad and into something good. And I also learned that yam means people.
That's right. Yam. Like Mariam. Wait, no, that means sea. Yam. Okay. Well, good. That anybody else? We're finished. Everybody's told me what they. Oh, Garris, Riley. Riley,
Yes, Father Francis, I learned last week about how to heal the psyche. One of the best ways to do it is to first repent, and then you can go on to read either the lives of the saints or the life of Jesus Christ. And you can find saints who struggled with similar psychological struggles. And then you can do that by starting to turn your bad habits into good habits.
Good. Did you learn anything from the week before?
Yes, Father. Perversion and conversion, right?
Yes.
Okay. So I learned that an example of perversion would be someone like King David. King David once had a godly desire, that desire ended up being a lustful, perverted desire after he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftops. He later prayed to God for wisdom, which is a perfection of charity. And then an example of conversion would be someone like St. Paul. When St. Paul was Saul, he was living a wicked lifestyle, and he was killing all the Christians. And one day he was on the road to Emmaus, and a light came from heaven and knocked him off his horse. And God spoke to him and asked him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was blinded by this light and later healed and had a conversion. And then he went from a bad zeal to a good zeal of evangelization.
Very good. Now, I didn't mention King David. The examples I gave were going from perversion to a permanent conversion, or going from a convert from good to bad, starting off good but then going into perversion as a habit, as something permanent. Whereas the example I didn't give that example of King David. Temporarily, he had, a perversion as far as desire. So, but that's good. You can have a permanent perversion or a temporary one. Okay. Good job, Riley.
Okay. Thank you.
Glad you made up for the class. We could go here.
Yes.
Anybody else? We're all done? All right. God bless you. I'll see you all next week.
Bye, Father. Bye. Thank you.
Thank you, Father Francis. Bye.